walk them through, it's probably not so much how I'd walk them through their whole ministry, but you'll see how the framework can be used to engage a conversation and help them map out what's going on. So,
yeah.
A nice script out there, because you can enter it any number of ways, but let's pray.
Yes.
Pray for clarity, pray that the technology works, and that we can have some fun with this and see how it can help us in, helping people identify where are they in the maze,
yes,
and what's their next steps in moving out. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So there's kind of, feel free to interrupt any time. So there's kind of two aspects. The first one is the what you understood as the arrow chart.
Mm-hmm.
This is kind of a completed version of that. Okay, that's the high tech. So we don't start with that.
No, wow. But that's cool. I like that.
What we start with is with taking it from the life of Christ, because everybody's on the same page there, at least they think they are.
Yeah.
It's less controversial to talk about Jesus instead of talking about a modern-day mission guy who's got his own framework. So we say, well, how did we see what Jesus was doing? And we say that very, very simple language, that in his incarnation, when Jesus came, and I'll map it out for you, John 1:1, the Word, Holy God became, in a point of time, John 1:14, the Word became flesh.
Oh, yeah.
He came out of eternity, and at that point, he entered the time, he entered the realm of time.
Oh, that's cool.
And his ascension, after his death, burial, resurrection, he ascended again into heaven, into eternity, where he reigns forever at the right hand of the Father. But our question is asking, what happened here? What did it mean in Jesus' humanity that he entered time and everything developed in our sense from left to right? You know, it all went one day at a time, a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday. In order for him to see something happen next week, next month, he had to initiate things today. Things took time. He had to meet people for the first time, build relationships, discern who he's going to invest in, because he couldn't be in more than one place. All these are priorities that all of us as leaders have to wrestle with. And we know that what had he come to achieve in this time frame? Typically, we think about the death and resurrection of Jesus as about the whole deal. And as you can't take anything away from the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, because that's our salvation is hinged on that. But what about the other 33 and a half years beyond those 2 weeks? What do they have to teach us? And yes, they have a lot of theological things to teach us, but let's even get more practical than that. What do they have to teach us as leaders who have a mission to fulfill in time, and we have progressively to develop that over time? What are we trying to leave behind? So we then say, well, over time, Jesus knew he'd come to, had to leave two things behind at least. First thing he had to leave behind was a movement that was going to be a disciple-making movement that would take the gospel around the world.
Yeah.
In the Great Commission, we see him pass that task on to his disciples, the leaders in that movement. But at the beginning of his ministry, there was no such thing. It didn't exist.
Mm.
And for the first 30-plus years, Jesus didn't even launch it. So in the 3.5 to 4 years of his earthly ministry, he started with nothing. And he knew, with the end in mind, he had to fulfill the mission the Father had given him, and he had to leave behind a movement that would take the gospel around the world. The second thing he had to as an end goal he had to accomplish. He needed to have launch a movement of disciple makers, but that meant he had to also have a process of building a disciple. What is a disciple maker in the singular? You can't have a movement of disciple makers if you don't have a process of building a disciple. How do you produce someone from no connection, no contact, and bring them through that process of becoming a curious, a repentant believer, a follower, a fisher for men, and then a multiplier? What's that process? So there's two things. He had to leave behind a movement, and he had to model and develop a simple process of disciple making. This, in the shift stuff, we go through two main frameworks. One of them is this: how did the movement of Jesus develop over time in a linear sense? And I won't, our purpose is not to go into that in detail here, but I'll just give you the five phases, as we call them. We do the first phase, we call it preparation phase. That's everything before he began. Phase one, preparation, birth to baptism. From his baptism, when he began his ministry, we call that phase two. We say it's ministry foundations. And there's not a lot of overt big miracles at that point. It's from what the people that do the chronologies tell us, it's maybe 18, possibly 21 months. It's more than one Passover at least. At 18 to 21 months, he goes from no disciples at his baptism through to a point where we're told in John 4, 1 to 4, that Jesus is gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. So from nothing, where he's gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and that's, although he was baptizing, sorry, it wasn't him that was baptizing, it was his disciples. So we've gone from zero to notability. And what we also see here is there's a lot of connections. He's gathered his initial group of followers. He's gathered a large following, small d disciples, if you like. And we look at what are the foundations that he was doing there. And I won't give those to you, but that's what we unpack. Phase three and phase four run concurrently. And that starts when he moves to Capernaum. And he calls the four of his followers to actually become fishers of men. Four followers he calls, he's already met them 18, 21 months earlier. They're already in his following. This is a strategic move to focus on a few, ask them to step up and to learn how to do and own the ministry for themselves. And so we call this the ministry training phase, because he has a new priority. It seemingly is really deliberately training others to do what he's doing in a very conscious sense. He's modeling it and he's teaching people to do it all the time. But the call of the four to become fishers of men is a very clear differentiation of the nature of their relationship. Whilst he's training them, in that ministry training phase, he does so by having an expanded outreach. So he really increases the opportunities for mission. He does it in their own town of Capernaum. He does it in their neighborhood. He does it in their synagogue, in their home. Then they go to all the neighboring villages. And then there's a tour with the four around Galilee, to all the villages of Galilee. And so this is where this thing really kicks. It has a real kick at this point. In training the four to become fishers of men, he takes them fishing, if you like. This is where there's 30 plus miracles in this 6 to 9 months of here.
Yeah. Well, that's a minimum. That's really the minimum. We know about.
18 to 21 months, there's actually only a couple recorded, a few alluded to, but it's not the miracle phase. But when he starts to do this, it's very much, because he's got a foundation of followers, he's now lifting his ministry team and they're saying, boom, mobilize. And then the final phase very simply is phase five, and that commences with the 12 apostles appointment. the appointing of the 12. This phase runs through to his death, burial, resurrection. It's about 15 months in total. And we call it leadership multiplication. So as we unpack the unfolding chronology of the case study of Jesus, and we say it's particularly his case study, it's not going to be my case study, but what we say is that the progression of the priorities is very instructive for us. If we want to build a movement, you don't start here.
Yes.
You don't start here. And there is a progression, and one phase done well gives rise to the opportunity to initiate the next phase. And it's not black and white, it's not a science, it's an art, but it's a general progression. And we see this progressive development in the ministry of teaching. We pull all the priorities and the principles from this, and we teach that through with leaders so they can think, oh, where am I at? What's next? What has to happen? And pastors have never thought about that. So that's the chronology of a movement, if you like, the process of a movement. But it's the process, if you like, or the environment for making disciples, which is what we call the arrow chart. So before I go to the arrow chart, you got any simple questions or clarifications on this?
No, that's very good. Thanks.
I mean, I know. It's the basic principle of movements that you have to go slow, and slow means really slow. You know, till they get it, and then they take it.
Yeah, it is.
It's so slow. So it's not. It's not this. People think of movements. I mean, there are some rapid, you know, movements that happen, but usually you go slow.
Yeah.
People really get it, and they're trained and discipled, and they know what to do, and then they start the...
Yeah, exactly. And what this chart helps us do, what this chart does do it, it's a mud map, if you like, a very simple mud map that says in the progression of developing a movement from the principles we see in Jesus, where is my ministry at?
Yeah.
What are my current priorities need to be? What do I have to backfill in terms of reinforcing things that really are a bit weak in order to see the next part of the movement emerge, the next phase emerge? So it's a very broad picture of how a ministry can develop into a movement over time. And it's very instructive, and we find that people also find it instructive to see the ministry of Jesus in a way they haven't seen it before. But what this doesn't tell us, it doesn't tell us, what am I doing next week, my next month's programs, where are my people? It doesn't tell you any of that detail of ministry. It simply is a very broad picture of movement progression. So it's the other framework, which we've called the arrow, talks about, in the arrow, in a sense, it could be seen as taking a slice in time. If you took a slice in time of Jesus' ministry at different points like this, then you'd find that there is different people involved at different levels of commitment. There's lots of different activities involved that he is using to connect with people and move them through the process. You can track over time by taking these slices. You can see the individual progression of individuals if you track them over time. But to see where they are, you need to take a slice. Now, when you take that slice, we're going to suggest that this arrow chart that we're going to have a look at now helps you see what's the cross-section, what's the slice. I'm going to rub that off, get rid of chronology, and then let's talk the arrow, and you'll see how that fits. So we ask the question, okay, if Jesus was about developing a movement over time, but he also had to leave a simple process of making disciple makers that he could model, then it asked the question, if disciple makers is the necessary end product, And yet he needed to start with people who were disconnected. Disconnected, lost, and he needed to be able to bring them through a simple process from being disconnected, lost, through to become disciple makers. What were as a simple way we can describe what we see Jesus doing. And so we simply then talk about in that process, Jesus modeled how to connect with disconnected lost people. And the way you connect with disconnected lost people, you go where they are. There's a number of times when the disciples were saying, come do this, come do that. Jesus said, no, we're going to other places. We're going somewhere else because that's why I've come.
Connecting
with new people. Well, when you made connections with disconnected lost people, he was looking for those who were responsive in order that he might win them to the kingdom. Those that responded, repent, and believed, he looked then to build them in their faith, say, follow me, learn from me. And there was also a point in time where he challenged people to learn how to fish for others, sometimes immediately, sometimes there's a bit of a time gap. That's perhaps personal, but there is certainly another level of challenge. Follow me, fish for men. And then there was also a point where he commissioned them to multiply and bear much fruit. The people that he was connecting with were disconnected, lost people. Some people are lost people, but they're curious lost people, or maybe religious lost people. They're not disconnected, but they're not one. The people at the build level were followers. They'd already crossed a point of saying, oh, I believe Jesus is the one. But they were at all different places on that journey. Some moved very quickly through the train, some didn't. Some move backwards. So where people are, and this is up to them, actually, it's not up to our little diagram. There was a point we know where he challenged very clearly some of his believers in particular to become trained to reach others. And we assume that happened to a lot of different people at different points. We get the glimpse in Mark 1 of the four that he called fishers of men. But we know that later he added Matthew, there's any number of other people, 72 others later on are sent out, so they must have come through this same process before they were sent. And the people who were trained and actively involved and modelling at least a heart to engage in disciple making, it's from those that he selects the 12 and the 72 others. And they become effectively, eventually, leaders are drawn out of these people. Leadership gets drawn from here. These people aren't all leaders in an organizational sense, but we hope that all of our organizational leaders have actually come through this part of the process. So on the, we talk about five P's that this chart captures. And the first one we talk about is, purpose and passion. Like, why do we exist and what drives us? And that's kind of like the overarching target that we're aiming for. What's our purpose and our passion? The next P is, and that's a great commission, great commandment. But you know the deal, vision statement, great commission, great commandment. Then we have pastors work out, okay, if we want to fulfill the great commission and model the great commandment, then what kind of people do we need to produce? What does our end product of our disciple-making process need to be? This arrowhead we call the product. What And they say, yeah, it's a disciple maker. Well, they don't say, actually, we usually help them find out, oh, it's a disciple maker. It's not the Apostle Paul. We don't have to produce the Apostle Paul if we believe
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. We do have to produce disciple makers. Mm-hmm. Now, when we then say, well, let's have a look at how would you define that end product? Give me five qualities that are non-negotiables for someone to be a disciple maker.
Okay.
And we break it up. We talk about what do they need to know? Like, really know?
So Bill, you don't talk about a disciple before a disciple maker.
No, we use disciple maker because it requires a disciple plus. And a disciple maker is the issue. And it's a little harder to, in sense, you can measure if someone's a disciple maker, they're actually a disciple who's reinitiating with other people. They may not even be fruitful, but they're at least initiating, they're sharing their faith, they've got some basic skills. Whereas a disciple is, we're always a disciple. So it's kind of a very, very, very long.
Yeah. I think what we would use in I understand where you're coming from, because we kind of right from the beginning of our training, we would say you follow and you fish.
Yeah.
You follow and you fish, and it's like two sides of the one coin. You know, it's never called the disciples just to follow.
Yeah.
It's just it's you can't have a coin without two sides. So the follow and the fish.
Correct. So I'll come back to that. I agree with you. And I'll come back to it because this is where the arrow helps.
Yeah.
Clarify a dilemma between what we're supposed to do and what we know everyone does. There's any number of people in the world who are followers who aren't fishers.
This is it. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah.
So that's where the arrow helps. We help them think through what is the basic minimum things, big truths that someone needs to know.
Yeah, okay.
In becoming a disciple maker. We say you can't have more than five, 3 to 5 maximum.
Yeah.
3 to 5 character qualities that you've got to establish in this person's heart and life. They're not perfect. They're probably still, you know, failing with their substance addiction. Maybe they're still, you know, it's rough around the edges at home. But what is growing in them, and what skill, basic 3 to 5 skills that they have to be able to do in order to be able to tell his story, tell their story, and help others to do the same and follow someone up in the basics. Now, as you can imagine, when we camp on this, and it's the biggest wrestle for pastors, they like the process, and I'll show you in a moment why, but this idea of the concept of what's the end product, they have no clue. And when they start to map it out, they basically fill a whiteboard with a description that even the Apostle Paul wouldn't quite match.
Yeah, right, yeah.
Certainly no one in the room matches it. And it takes a lifetime to get there because they're used to everything taking a lifetime. So then we say, we use a little technique, and I know this, you'll kind of react to this as well, but keep in mind with the people who think it takes a lifetime to get there and they're still not there.
Oh, exactly. Yeah.
We say, define this by what could someone who comes to Christ from a non-church background, what can become true of them within 2 years of them getting saved? Yeah, it can be quicker than that. I know that. You know that.
Yeah, sure. But yeah, 2 years is a good amount of time, though. That's, yeah.
Most pastors are thinking, oh, no, it takes a lot longer than that, you know. So we say, define this as something that this willing person who's just come to Christ and says, teach me everything I need to know, you know, the ideal disciple.
Yeah.
True of them in within 2 years that they're actually taking other people through this same process.
Yeah.
When you put that on, they think, oh, well, so they're not going to have necessarily understood the book of Rome. No. Okay. Maybe they haven't even dug in. Maybe they've never even read Lamentations. Maybe they don't know how many books are in the Bible, but okay, what do they know? That forces them to actually get very specific. It also highlights the very area of their own ignorance, if you like, or lack of experience, that they actually don't know how to teach someone what they need to get through. So they become aware of, oh, gee, I don't even know how to, how do you do that?
Exactly, that's right.
40 years and I'm a Bible teacher and I lecture at the Bible College and I'm not real sure.
Yeah.
Right. By taking them into the framework, which is from the life of Christ, but it's also a logical system model, if you like, they are identifying their own lack and their own felt need. So, when they develop a few things there, then we talk about, okay, what's involved in, where are we up to in this in our own ministry? And so there's two things we get them to work on. Their purpose, product, purpose, passion statement. We get them working on defining their disciple maker with a lot of help from us. We also get them mapping down where are their people currently, because all of the people we know in the entire world are somewhere on this chart. Right now, any given point of any given day, you can plot their name. So then we do the work from the room. We say, Michelle, can you give me the name of someone that you got connection with in your ministry currently? And Michelle gives me a name of... Heather. And so we say, okay, Heather, can you give me another name of someone else in your ministry? And Michelle says, Anne. And she says, John. And she says, Kim. And we get a whole list of names of people that are involved in the ministry. And then we ask the question, so let's take number one, Heather. Where is Heather at now? And so this is where we plot the names. Is she a believer or a non-believer? She's not yet a believer. Okay, then she's either here or here. Where would you put her name? And so the person, well, what's the difference? Well, this is a person who hasn't really having any spiritual conversations. They may not even have a real connection with us. These are people that we are connected with, but they're not yet responded to the gospel. Maybe they're curious or maybe they're still not. Where's Heather? Oh, Heather's here. So we put names. We put Heather there. We say Anne is a bit more open than Heather. We've had some conversations with Anne, but she's not yet saved. John's involved, he's one of the believers that helps us with our English class. He's not really sharing his faith actively, but he's there helping people with conversations, which is great. And Kim's, I take Kim with me when I go out and do the sharing. So Kim's up here in the train point. Is Kim doing it without me?
Yeah.
Not yet. Okay, so Kim's not here, Kim is here. So we map it, right? We map everyone. Now what happens? Well, see if you could predict. If you took this process and names, you said, okay, you're working with a pastor, not someone in your type of work.
Yeah.
And the pastor has, let's take a youth ministry, which is perhaps a bit simpler. So youth ministry has, 50 kids in it.
Yeah.
What would the likely spread of names look like? Eric, are you going to ask a question?
I would ask a question, but just to quickly answer, I'd imagine most of their leadership, which they've picked, is nowhere near the send or train. They're probably somewhere in the build or win.
Yeah.
But the I'm guessing because they don't have a complete model on which to disciple with, you've probably got someone who's like Kim out there with you training but has no real depth of building yet and vice versa. You've probably got huge gaps and people in different orders too. Is that right?
Yeah, exactly. So two things. One is I didn't go through a whole list of names, and I actually was thinking names that would match Michelle's local connection. But let's look at local church. If Michelle was a pastor, she probably, typically, she doesn't have many people there.
That's right.
Typically doesn't have anybody there. And when she says, oh, and we have Lou, who's Lou? Lou's our chairman of elders. I put Lou up here. Then you say, okay, now why do we put Lou here? Well, Lou's a lecturer at the Bible College, MTS. Okay, so why is Lou here? This is not a knowledge chart. Well, Lou's chairman of elders. Well, this is not an organizational chart. They're both important. Lou's at the top of both of those things. Well, Lou's been a Christian 40 years. Well, this is not an age chart.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
blues at the top of the organizational chart, the knowledge chart, and the age chart. What this is a disciple-making process. Where is Lou in the disciple-making process? And like you said, Eric, Lou ends up back down here.
In the build, yeah.
Much, much deeper, knowledgeable build person. Mm. He's not fishing for men, and he's not seeing people coming to Christ. He's not actually discipling new believers. All his time is spent with believers. So that helps clarify that. And you're exactly right. What typically happens is when we map most churches, nearly, and I'll just use lines, nearly all of their names
are in here, are they?
Yeah.
But maybe there's a few disconnects as well, especially if it's a youth group, there'd be some.
Then they have a number of names here. And then we ask the question, so tell me about these people. Do these people have any relationship with these people? Like, are these friends of these people?
Yeah.
And often the answer is, for a youth group, sometimes yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes it's no. Sometimes we have these names because we have a chaplain, the youth pastor goes into the school.
Mm. Okay.
But Christians have no connection.
Right.
You and I all know that if we want to see this as a healthy progression environment, it's got to be relational connections, not just program attendance. That's the issue.
Yeah.
So what happens is they map their names, right? The second thing that we do is we say, well, the only thing that's missing here is all of our programming, our activities. In other words, we see that Jesus had a lot of connection with people in his world as he sought to bring them through this process. And he did lots of things in order to help them come through that process. And what he did, he had some things he did at a connect level to connect with his connected people in order to move them on in their journey. He had things that he did at the win level in order to explain the gospel challenge and win people to himself, repent and believe, in order that they might move on in the process. Things he did at build was in order to move them through build to train. The things he did at train was in order to move them through to send so that they would reproduce this process in the lives of others. So then we ask the question, so if we look at your ministry and all of your program activities. So we list all the things that are regular. What are all the weekly activities? What are all of the monthly activities? What are the quarterly activities? Any big annual ones? Oh, the church camp, Belgrade Heights Convention. Okay, so we list them all. And then we ask the question, like we did with the names, let's take the first one. Okay, Sunday morning service. What is the primary purpose of Sunday morning service? Where does it fit on the chart? And we let them wrestle with it.
Good. Do they come up with the right answer, or do they come up with something they'd like it to be?
Well, here's the beauty of this, because you're dealing with leaders, right? These are leaders of the whole thing. They're the people in charge of this whole structure in their outfit. By asking them design questions instead of giving them answers,
right.
You draw them, they have to process it themselves.
Yeah, oh, good.
You have to help them. So they will typically say, oh, morning service, oh, well, that's build, but, you know, it's kind of win too.
Yes.
And we have a lot of people come at Christmas, so they typically, the first mistake they make, they try to make everything that's a main thing, they make it part of everything.
Yes.
We have a rule. We say it's one thing. It's primary activity. It's at one level.
Right. Oh, that's good. Yeah, that's right. So
if it were a post-it note, that's another way you can do it. You can write all of their program activities on a post-it note and they can place it in one place.
That's a good idea. That's a very good idea now, because that's your limit, isn't it? And you've got to help them see that it's either this, it can't be both.
That's it. Otherwise, everything's a shotgun. Nothing hits anything. It's just like general. So if we work the process, we'd say, okay, morning church service, you'll be sensitive to non-believers that come in, but the program is, let's face it, which non-believer is really interested in doing that? like sometimes I'm not interested in doing it, I'm a believer. The morning church service is really, it's at a building, so they do a little block here. What about the next main thing? Small groups through the week. Okay, where does that fit? Who's its primary audience? Believers. Okay, so we put small groups in. What's the next major thing we've got up here? Well, it's BSF meets in our church. Okay. BSF, well, that's about believers. It's a bit higher level, but it's for believers primarily. And we go through the list. Now, here's what typically happens. You can see what's going to typically happen. They have nearly all of their... So we have church camp once a year. Who's that for? Anybody who comes. Congregation, in fact, the key ones are the congregation. That's a build, an important build. We take people to Belgrave. That's a build. And on we go. And then they say, oh, but we actually ran an evangelism course with, had someone come and preach you in the service, and they did training for everyone, the whole, okay, that sounds like train. Did they actually involve practice? No. Was there any accountability associated with it? No. And were people challenged to come in? Was it an opt-into event, or did you just bring it to the build event? We brought it to the build event. Okay, so this is really a exposure to training.
Can I just stop you there while I write that down? That was gold.
And so we put it...
Training, rather than actual training.
We'll say, we'll put that on the line because you don't have to argue about it. They'll work it out. Then they'll say, we have a playgroup for non-church mums, for mums. And, okay, what's its primary purpose? It's contact in the community. Great, we put it down there. What else do you have? And they list it, right? And then we ask this Anglicans in Dubbo said they have a breakfast club. So they put that down there. Now they map it. So basically they go through all their list of programs one by one and they map it according to its primary purpose and its target audience. The third thing, though, you're going to introduce them to is not just where is it now, but what's the intended outcome from that activity? Because we said Jesus did things to meet people where they were at in order to move them on in the process. Whether they responded or not, that was his intention. So we have everything we do has to have a primary purpose, a primary audience, and an intended outcome that we evaluate it by. Does it actually move people? And when we look at this, first thing we see is, oh my goodness, and we call this the problem of the pond or the billabong. Great big, wow, for an existing ministry, right? So the church say, wow, like nearly everything we do and everyone we have is right there at build. Well, that's not bad, is it? No, it's not bad at all. That's what you've got. That's who you are.
Great, but some people.
The question is, if it stays that way, we will be producing disciple makers. Will this process happen? Answer, no. Has it happened in the last 10 years that you've been like this? No. So what's missing? Well, they soon start to say, well, how do we get our people out of this? How do we... the other thing that's missing is we have some connections down here, but there's no... These people aren't actually... We're meeting their needs, but we're not helping them to move through this process. They're not moving in the process. So we say, if you can't have people moving, you'll never have movement, because disciple makers have to be on this process and helping
people. Yeah.
So when you map this, I have to tell you that for the average pastor who comes to our training who wants to see movement, we only get the people that come as you would, who are, they frustrate, they know something's broken, it's not working, they're frustrated with the status quo. And they want to see something else as an outcome. Often they focus that frustration on their people. They mistakenly think, well, this is the problem. These people are the problem. These people are the end result of what's being the environment they've been given.
Pastors
also tend to think that we change this thing by everybody changing, as if the whole pond.
That's exactly, yes.
And, of course, that's never the way. So I'll kind of land this in a moment and then just throw it open. So what we help them realize is where people are at is between them and God. And this has to be a grace-filled environment. We don't judge people for where they are. We love them where they are, and we invite them to move on in the process as God enables them. Sometimes where people are on this list is not a reflection of where they are with God. It's just a reflection of their availability for your program. So in my church, for example, I'm a leader living at this point, but most of my engagement in my church is here because I'm never there. I can't take on a leadership role. I can't. It's not practical. But sometimes where we are personally and where we're involved is different. So the question for the pastor then is, well, and this is what surfaces the big question. This takes a while to get there, but then this is the big question, and this is what you want to get them to, right? They map their reality against what it should look like from the model of Jesus.
Okay.
And against mapping what they are currently seeing compared to what they know they ought to see and they want to see from the model of Jesus, then they ask the question, well, how do you change that? They know it needs to change. They know that their experience and their training hasn't given them that. And so we talk about a few things in the training. First thing is, how do they start to inject new DNA, even through their teaching and their modelling? How do they just start to change the reality of that pond in what they focus on, what they measure, what they value, the stories they tell, what they preach about? It needs to be about this passion and purpose. The second thing is they need to look for the people who, early adopters, if you like. Who are the people here who are really wanting to, if you gave them an opportunity,
work with the hungry.
Have you got friends that don't know Jesus and you know it's just not going to do it for them coming on to the service?
The vision casting and work with the hungry.
Yeah, because now they're hungry. So rather than they tend to be thinking of all the people who don't agree with them, people who sit there saying, I don't like the worship style. But we're teaching them to say, who are the people who are saying, hey, I've got friends that don't know Jesus. Can you help me teach them how to know Jesus? They find the early adopters, the hungry ones. And in the first round, don't even make a big announcement for the whole congregation. Just start as a leader to say to those people, how about we do this together? Let's start to connect with some lost people. Let's do some, and start with your early adopters. And focus on the people you already know. Focus on the people in your networks who are already coming to things that don't know Jesus. Focus on the names you've already got rather than going after the generic,
So those mums in the mums group who don't know Jesus.
Yeah, and if there's mums here in the mums group and they've been there for 5 years and they haven't moved, what's going wrong? What is lacking? Thing, three thing could we do to help very specific. And they say, oh well, how do we teach that? Well, we can provide training that helps you change what happens in the mum's group without changing the program. It just changes the relational connections around the program. That maybe the program's the same, but now one or two people in the mum's group team are inviting people, do you want to have a coffee after mum's group? And they're sharing the gospel. So churches tend to think every solution is a program solution. The biggest solutions you've got are your people solutions. Work it through people, don't work it through programs. So simply, then this becomes usually the change happens here first. We break the top of the pond, we take some people with us out here in order to bring about a change and then we see those new people come through the pot.
Okay, right.
And we call this developing a primary pathway.
Okay.
And that primary pathway is viewed with the new people in mind, and it takes them around this process. It's a messy diagram, I know, but...
No, I get it. Yep. No, it's good.
And so what we say with the leaders, when you're developing your primary pathway, there's a couple of rules. There's more than this, but just simply we say it excludes your church service. Your church service is important, but it's supplementary. Improve it, work on it, but work out your primary pathway through which you're teaching people to connect, win, and build in groups and then multiply new believers. That primary pathway needs to be complete in itself apart from the service. And it also needs to be have a certain level of quarantine.
Yes.
Don't build your primary pathway by just linking together existing structures that aren't built and designed for it, because that won't work.
Yeah, okay, so you need new structures.
Yeah. It may be even a same structure but with a new leader who knows the new purpose.
Yes, right, okay.
Mm-hmm. It might be, oh, we have small groups. Yeah, okay, use the small group, but form a new small group with those new believers. Don't just drop them in the old small group that's on their third time through the New Testament.
You're talking about a skunk group.
Yeah.
What's a skunk? What's the skunk?
Eric, what's a skunk group?
Is that an acronym, is it?
I think it's actually a US term for developing new ideas in engineering. I think it originally arrived, but what I've tried to do in the past and what others have tried to do in the past is engage leaders. This is a different paradigm. Engage leaders of traditional pastors to form a new house group that's more autonomous than they used to. That you know, they can witness and they can take the Lord's Supper. Maybe they can baptize. It depends on the denomination. But it pushes them a little bit out of their bounds of comfort zone and get them to isolate this group. So if it all goes pear-shaped, it's not going to affect their main body of believers. And it gets them to test the waters to see if God's in it. It's a way that I've been trying to engage leaders to do CPM, T for T for a long time. Yeah. I've only had probably five or six pastors over the years take on board a skunk group, and probably three of those have gone further to make it a bit more mainstream. Most of them are keen, but this I can see is within their comfort zone more.
I think the other thing that ties on with what you just said, Eric, is creating a skunk group, in my mind, is saying as we get this pathway kind of bedded in, we need to, it's got to be very relationally, you need to accompany those new first generation back through the cycle. You need to give them the ideal experience that you want them to replicate with the others they're going to connect with. It can't be based upon stuff that they've got no capacity to do.
Yeah. It's got to be modelled well.
Yeah. You model it well and model it simply. That's why you say church is great. The church service is good. Our big events are good. But that's not part of your primary pathway. That's supplemental. And as Tim Shire has found up there in the church, there's a lot of value to be had. People don't mind having something with childcare, and that's great, you know, but that's, I can't reproduce that. And if all my part is I'll bring them along, then I'm passive. So help our people learn a disciple-making pathway. And when it's then sit within an existing organization that's getting healthier and healthier, it only has extra supplemental environmental positives that are added to it. Now, I know that our minds run down the path and we're ahead of, and we're thinking, oh yeah, but then people are going to get bogged down and all this attendant stuff. But we know that may be the case, and we'll have this, and we're trying to avoid that. But here's the thing, when you're working with the pastor of an existing ministry, right? I think it was, might have been Bob Logan had the term, one step at a time, always one more thing. You know, just-in-time training.
Yeah.
Now, the just-in-time training is if the person doesn't see the need, if they haven't owned a problem, your solution, they're not interested in your solution. And so by helping them walk through this, we talk about we do some data mining. We gather information about their ministry, people, programs, all that kind of stuff. Then we do some data mapping, which is when we put it on the chart. And because this represents things spatially in relation to a process, it helps them easily spot where there's gaps, where there's problems, where there's stuckage points. We're looking visually now. We're not trying to have a concept in our head. We're looking visually. And they can very specifically say, okay, this is the concept. Well, who is the person who you're thinking might be the first person you might challenge you? Now we're talking about a real person and a real
strategic.
So tactical. When they say, okay, it's definitely Louise. Louise is the one. Okay. Well, if we're going to teach Louise how to connect with lost people, it's no longer generic. It's very specific. Who does Louise know? Does she know any of these people? No, she doesn't know any of these young mums. Well, that's not going to be the place, most likely.
Yeah.
Who are the non-connected people Louise knows? Well, she's in the gym, same gym as I'm in. Okay. Well, maybe you and Louise pray about it. Would the Lord lay on your heart that the gym connection is where you do your connect? So once they get a real person, this becomes very specific. Technical. Last week in Dubbo, we had a we were modelling this with the group of Anglicans, and Joy, an Anglican leader from Bathurst. No, not Bathurst. She's in, where is she? Parks, I think. But she said, she gave me the name Gail. Gail was a person down here who's comes to the breakfast, like the food thing, through the week.
Oh, yeah.
So I said, okay, so let's name Gail. Now, Joy had said, well, we have breakfast club, then we have alpha, and then we have something else, small groups. And I said, okay, let's take Gail. What's the next step for Gail to come to in order for her to hear the gospel? Would she come to alpha? Oh, no, no, Gail would never go to alpha. Okay, well, when you mention a real person.
Alpha, yeah.
Yeah, then the pathway has got to work for the people we know, not just the theoretical people that are out there somewhere. So I said, well, Joy, what would it be for Gail? She doesn't see herself as religious or kind of someone that's going to come to an event. What about, would you be able just to, would she meet you for coffee? Oh, yeah, yeah, she'd love to catch up for coffee. Great. So for Gail, the next pathway is one-to-one sharing life on life. Maybe you could invite her to a Discovery Bible. She'd probably do that. Okay, for Gail, it's this. So when you put real people in a real local church, because you're dealing with real names, then you can evaluate the real programs. Are they even likely to get us there? Or is this just, we do this because everybody does this, but it actually doesn't work in moving our people through anything?
Yeah, yeah.
What questions do you guys have?
That's moving more into our realm then, one-on-one discipleship.
Yeah. Say that again, what's the question?
When you move from the strategic map to the tactical plan of each person, then you're talking more about our bread and butter, one-on-one discipleship.
Yeah, exactly.
I always like one-on-two discipleship.
It's better multiplication, I agree.
We'd also say when they think of their programming, we say there's kind of large group stuff, there's small group stuff, and there's kind of one-to-one or one-to-two stuff. In other words, their programming is not all just the big things we do. If you deliberately have a coffee with Gail, that's part of your program. It's an intentional part of your program. The other thing is some things are kind of more formal They often appear in the church bulletin. Other things are very informal, but still intentional. Having coffee with Gail is informal, unstructured, but it's intentional. It's purposeful, but it doesn't go in the church bulletin. And so, Eric, that's when they get to the point of working out what are we doing for our pathway. Then we help them think of their options, and we're giving them kind of criteria rather than answers. The hardest thing for me, and I sometimes overdo it, is to hold back from giving them the answers.
Yeah.
And they're pushing, saying, well, just give me the program. Give me the program. You say, part of your problem, you're addicted to programs.
Exactly. That's right.
So you own it. You know it's your solution to your problem.
That's right. But even this, Bill, when you say, so this is the pastor and she knows Gail.
Yeah.
But maybe there's someone that, like a believer, a church member in between who knows Gail better.
Yeah.
Who she can train to sit down with Gail. And yep. Gail's next friends to
and
chat.
And you'll find that person because their name's going to be here.
Right.
But look at the chart. You say, Joy, who else here knows Gail?
Yep, right.
Then you take with you to connect with Gail and learn to do this together.
Right.
Good. So then, because you've actually mapped it, so it's all the information's there.
Lovely, yeah. Yeah, that's good. And did she get that? Like she's kind of like, wow, oh, great.
But what's the next question she's going to have? So now she's got a tactic.
Well, what does she do with that?
Right. She has no training. So she says, we'll coffee with Gail. I've had coffee before, but it's not been a win. Okay, what's the purpose of the win coffee? It's to share the gospel and have them respond or go away closer to responding. That's the purpose of the win copy. Are you confident you know how to have that conversation? Not really. Okay. So you need some training in simply how you can share the gospel. And because you're taking this person with you, you want to be able to share it in a way that this other believer who's not theologically trained, they can just do it too. In fact, you want Gail to be able to do it.
Yeah.
Okay. So now you've got the cry. I need training in how to use a simple tool that is adaptable, transferable, and that I can learn and I can teach my member to learn so that Gail can share it with her family.
Yeah.
So they kind of arrive on that with a little help, but they arrive at that. And that's just so much further down the line than from most thinking, which is, oh, I need to book Bill to come up and run this My French training and we'll plan that in for 2020 and then the year after that we'll do some other program. They're actually
that's good. Yeah.
Looking at their real situation, they're diagnosing it, they're coming up with solutions. Do they get there? No. Maybe half of them get there in the end, I think, to be honest.
It's better than what we got now.
Sorry?
It's better than what I'm getting now. I'm probably getting about 1%, maybe 2%.
Yeah. And of the
But Bill, the thing is that those who do get it, then they will then have stories and they'll be going to their conferences and they'll say, hey, you know, we have this great trainer, you know, power to change. Well, we're changing and this is what's happening. Like it's slow going, but, you know, like we've seen, you know, growth in even, you know, 12 months. So they're the story. So it's like you're creating a movement yourself, which is great.
As we say, if the language leaders use, if the aspirations they have and the metrics they apply aren't movement related, then no amount of training from the bottom end is going to change that. So we can come in and train. They delegate it to us. We take their pond. A few people do our training. They get excited, but the rest of the structure hasn't changed. Those people just get frustrated.
Could you say that again, please, Bill? Could you say that again about those three?
Probably can't remember them. But if, prompt me.
You're very passionate.
let me go, but it probably won't be the exact same thing, so I wasn't. But if the if the pastors don't, first of all, change their language around movement.
Oh, yep, yep.
Because it's an aspiration. It's their narrative. It's no longer about events and numbers and attraction, right? Bring your friends, bring your friends, bring your friends. If they have a narrative, philosophy is more around movement. It changes how they preach, teach. When they look at a passage of scripture, it's not, look, they brought people to Jesus. It's like, oh, look where Jesus went to people. It's just a very different language. If they don't change their metrics.
Yep.
And if they're not actually changing, you know, their sense of, this is not what I said before, but it's along the same lines, their sense of what is this going to look like as it plays out, then in a sense, the whatever training we bring doesn't work from the bottom up, because the environment sets and the culture is set more from the centre out than the outside in. So if we do get that mind shift, and that's why we call it shift M to M, it's about a shift in paradigm for the leaders.
M to M?
Yes, small
industry.
Yeah, we call it shift. You can't read this, I'm sure. Small M, number two, big M. That represents the movement.
Right, okay. But what's the little M?
Little M is ministry.
Oh, shift ministry to movement. Oh, okay, right.
And we say ministry is important. Ministry is good because we're all doing ministry. It's absolutely essential. But we want to do ministry in a way so that over time we're producing multiplication and movements.
Mm. Yeah.
So that over time where we have always been.
Yeah.
Now, if you talk to that to a pastor, they're, without any judgment, they're saying, you're singing my song. I didn't sign up to keep the merry-go-round running. I really wanted to see a difference in people's lives. I want to see things in our community.
Yeah.
I've got this machine. I'm in the sort of washing machine. It just keeps going and I can't even get perspective. When I kind of do this very, not as complex as that, but simple on a napkin, they'll typically, you know, take the camera because it's a clever drawing, but because they have clarity. They actually have seen their reality.
Yeah.
It's like a map. They kind of think that's where we are. And I don't want that to be where we are in the future. So it just creates a really good conversation. The last thing I'll say, though, most pastors, though, the senior pastor is the chief who actually directs no Indians. The only thing the senior pastor has control of is board meetings, the elders, and the morning service, right?
That was going to be one of my questions, is how many people do you take on this journey? Do you take the elders? Do you take the pastor? Do you take all?
Well, we typically, when we run most shift groups, it's attended by different senior leaders or sometimes youth guys. Sometimes they'll bring one or two people with them. If they feel a little less confident, they'll come by themselves because they don't want awkward conversations with their team.
Okay.
Until they've thought it through.
Mm, yeah.
We have done it, and Ambassadors for Christ, one of our strategic partners, they've taken shift and they do it with one church leadership, which includes the elders, the small group leaders, the youth ministry volunteers, anyone who's leading, and they take the whole group through it, which kind of gets everyone aligned over a 2-year period much more effectively. But it's a lot of investment, 2 years with one church leadership group.
And Bill, do you have even before they buy, you know how in order to get a paradigm, you sort of have to have a couple of swipes at things before they actually get it. So do you have a follow-up, kind of like a version one and a version two kind of thing? Yeah. You know, because this is, if they don't know much at all, and they've just been exposed to this.
Yeah.
It's really mind-blowing, really mind-blowing for a lot of people.
Yeah, it is.
And so, you know, even before they would move into, well, let's do something about it, to have another shot at it, like the same but looking different, do you do that? Do you offer that?
partly that's covered in two ways, three ways. Mm. The first way would be that when we do shift with a group of pastors, it's stretched out over 10 months. Mm. And there's four times they come together in 10 months. That's the 9 days, right?
Oh, okay, yeah.
They get this in the first day as an overview. Mm. By the end of the second day, they've already started to map their own, and they are doing some sort of sharing in clusters, like peer coaching. Mm. So they revisit it at least 4 to 5 times over the next 10 months in a structured, and we add more information about the how did Jesus' ministry unfold, and that adds more detail to what they have in this framework. Yeah. The second thing is, not only is it stretched out over time, but in each of those 4 times we get together, they all have at least 45 minutes to an hour where they'll work on it themselves.
Okay.
Add another layer, so they do another iteration, another layer each time based upon the teaching and the conversation.
Yeah.
And we've also modelled an actual case study in the group. Take 45 minutes. We'll say, Eric, can we use your arrow? So Eric's already done some work, so it quickens the process. He tells us where everything is. And then together as a group, with us facilitating, modelling it, we say, so Eric, what's going on? Tell us about this. Tell us about that. Where are you stuck? What's the connections here? Anyone from the group got a question? Yeah, what's the relationship? So we model it. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is that people who particularly, we're very selective because we just don't have the capacity, but people who say, can I meet with you and can you coach me in how to make this work? In any ongoing coaching that flows out of it or even in between the retreats is already very specific. It's not a general life coaching that's non-directive. It's coach me to make this happen.
Yep.
Yep, good. Yep.
And so that's really the way that tries to bed it down. But I'm very pragmatic. At the end of the day, how many of those pastors, I'd say 80% of them get it intellectually and they're committed to it. They would like to see that happen. It's aspirational. Mm. Like, oh, I wish I was in a place like that. How many of them have the capacity to take this kind of stagnant, kind of inherited conglomeration and actually restructure it and refine it? That's a big change management. I'd probably, my guess, maybe half. Mm. And how many of that half would then have enough clear air in the next few years ahead to actually rebuild and restructure without getting sacked or whatever else? Maybe half of that. So it's maybe 25% really start to be able to implement key change. Now, there's one exception to that. I'm talking senior pastors. The exception is youth guys.
Ah, good. Yep. Yeah.
Youth guys or a department leader. So if someone is the young mums group leader, they can get changed like that.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Every small shift to turn around, it's not a complex model. Mm-hmm. Youth ministry is self-contained.
Yep.
And it's also, if it's healthy, they see new people coming in and they're also naturally producing their own leaders because of the aging process.
Yeah.
So it's much simpler, whereas an overall whole church model is actually, it's really many arrows under one arrow.
Yeah.
So I know Phil Muellman, the guy from St. Mark's Anglican, who's been on this journey with us, when I went through it firstly with Phil, in fact, it was the second time he went through it with me, he went through someone else first. And as is often the case, second time through, it was like, oh, wow, I didn't actually get that application last time. It was all
that's true.
But he said that he personally developed 3 arrows. He had 1 arrow that was Phil Muellman's arrow. And in Phil's arrow, it was about his personal, where's my personal connections with the lost people? Because he felt like he didn't have any focus or his own relationship.
That's good. Yeah.
He was sailing buddies down here, his neighbours there, you know, and he started to work, what am I doing to help move people through this process?
That's the second arrow
he had was one for the overall church, which is really more of a map rather than something you can drive, because the overall church, most of the people there, their pathway is ministry specific. In other words, it's the kids ministry. Well, that's for the kids, the youth. And so he also required all of his department leaders to have an arrow. So the youth ministry had an arrow. And when he'd have his department leader gatherings, he as the senior pastor would say, okay, they'd plan what they were doing based upon this. They'd track where their people are based upon this. They'd be working together. What are we trying to produce in the lives of our people as disciple makers? And they'd collaborate. Where can we share in the training and other things that can help us do that together? So it just gave them a very clear focus.
That'd be a very good tool with different arrows. That'd be a very clear indication of where your leaders are at the moment and who are your upcoming leaders, so you can foster the next generation of leaders.
Yeah, exactly. What I found is that now it got, as we unpacked it, complexity developed, right? The very simple idea of, oh, we want to produce disciple makers so we fulfill our great commission, but we want us to be able to do that from people who have no connection. Well, how do we connect, win, build, train, send? How do we make that the shortest possible process and not have people get stuck in build? That's pretty simple. Where are the people at? What are we going to do to meet them and move them on? Very, very simple. So that simple framework, you can do it for children's ministry, youth ministry, families. It works very, very simply for all of them. But the fact they all get the same framework, the synergy in talking about
things
is very, very strong.
Brilliant.
I've got someone in mind. Sorry. You go ahead.
Do the leaders, do they normally come as one, or do they come as little teams, two or three, when they come to do the training? Because, you know, the one, it's like you don't have any partners when you get back on the ground. You've got to explain it, you know, and you're way in front, and then you've got to sort of explain it, but you've got no one to, you know, help you.
Yeah, exactly.
Support you and everything, so.
We encourage them to bring others with you. I'd say in reflection, most tend to come on their own, check it out, and then decide, oh, my team needs to go through this. And so then we kind of say, if you come back again, so we price it different. If you're repeating, then you just pay a minimal. If you've got the same material, bring others with you, come back, bring your team with you. And so it often is the second year that they go through it. Those that bring their whole team, they are way down the track, because they actually, often in the team, you'll have different people with different gifts and different ways of thinking. Some are more strategic, some are very tactical, others are all very spiritual. It's all got to be organic and you can't plan too much. It's just got to happen. you get that mix.
Yeah. Yeah, I wonder if you could build that. So that kind of seems a bit of a waste in a way. If you could build that in up earlier, this whole, you know, two or three, you know, thing somehow. It would be a lot.
Certainly the Ambassadors for Christ guys, John, our partner, when he developed it, they said, well, we want to go the other end of the spectrum. We just only want to do it with one church. So we'll have a whole team from one church go through the process, which is certainly much more impacting.
And obviously that church has recognised that they're ready for change, whatever that's, and they're prepared to go through that change.
And they sign on, and there's a big budget commitment. Yeah. They have a lot of people going through this thing. The advantage of what we do against the disadvantage is that when you're working with a pastor or a theologically trained person, this is kind of a practical nitty-gritty application bit, but to arrive at that, we enforce them to have a very slow and deep look through the Gospels, discovering the chronology of Jesus, and that's a lot of biblical study. There's a lot of reflection, a lot of teaching, a lot of digging into the text.
Okay.
Out of which they see the principles. They typically arrive at it theologically, then they see the principle, then they want to do the application. Most non-pastors, they're happy for you to say, here's two verses, here's the principle, now let's talk application. You know, because for them, they're not thinking, oh, I have to run it through my theological grid. Is this really from the scriptures?
That's what I was going to ask, is that for my own personal benefit, you said that you could give me 50 verses of Jesus Christ that I could work through myself, which I'm very, very excited to do. But when I was looking at this list, connect, win, build, train, send, disciple makers, Michelle and I and yourself are very, very versed in this, and we just accept it. I've got a very specific example in mind that needs to hear this. There are crossroads where they were going to shut the doors, and they have made a decision that they're not going to shut the doors. They're going to do whatever it takes to stay open. So I've already shown them AIM or T for T, and that was just too far a leap. So I'm really excited to show them this is more in their paradigm, but I know they're going to ask me, where did I get the connect, win, build, train, send from in that order? And I know that, I can hear it now.
Exactly right, you see, because their framework, pastors are, first of all, theologians. Secondly, ministry program managers. Possibly, thirdly, would-be disciple makers. And fourthly, change management people. I mean, that's why they get stuck. You know, they just... So if they're first and foremost theologically motivated, and it frustrates me to death, right? Because they want to, oh, really? Well, how much of it's from John? How much is it from... But I've just learned if you rush over that, it's going to come up later. You may as well go deep, get anchored, and once it's in place, it's like a very firm keel on a yacht. You know, you can get hit with a lot of wind and it's going to stay up. It's not just going to get knocked over. And so that's why we describe shift end to end. We say it's for pastors and leaders of missions and organizations and churches, and it's a slow walk through the life of Christ in the Gospels, looking how he went from ministries to movements. And they do a lot of self-study through the Gospels themselves, and I trust me, there's a lot of, you have to take the theological questions, engage it, even though in your head you're thinking, really, this is irrelevant.
But it's where they're coming from, isn't it?
They're coming from, and but unless they're heard, and unless you can take them back to the text and stand back from their conclusion, don't try and force it.
Yeah.
Then they don't go there. So we create a safe space. We say it's okay to have different outcomes. It will land on different places on this. That's okay. But what are the principles you see from the life of Christ, and how do they apply to you in building movements? That's your question as a leader, because you're responsible to God for what you do with it. So we kind of always, we're not telling them what they have to say. So when we look at the text, Eric, we're very definite about our language. We say, what we do know, Jesus had come to do the Great Commission, right? You got lots of his own words on that. In order for that to be a reality, when he left, he needed to leave behind what kind of people? Well, they weren't perfect, but they were disciple makers.
Yep.
And he had to start with no contact. Correct. Okay, question. What was Jesus' process that we can observe in moving through from new contacts through to the point of becoming disciple makers? And then we use the technique which we use often. We say, so we are going to use these labels to capture what we see Jesus doing. You can use your own labels. We're going to call this first level connect. What would you call it? And most of them say, oh, well, yeah, okay, I'm happy with connect, you know. We're going to call the next one win. Oh, I don't like win. There's winners, there's losers. I want to call it, okay, what would you call it? They call it something. How'd you come up with win? Well, we just took it from Paul. He does all things in order that he might win some. not actually Jesus' words, but it's simple. We're going to call this one build. Why do we call it build? Well, because it's you be built up in your faith. So, you know, we kind of own the labels. We say it's ours. You can change it for you.
Yeah.
Understand the framework and the concepts, really what we're trying to do here. And we have verses for each of those calls. What is clear in the scripture is Jesus challenges. This one he says, let's go somewhere else.
Mm.
Here he says, come and see. Repent and believe. Follow me. Fish for men. Go bear much fruit. They're very clear, the words of Jesus. You can match them all the way through there. And one person has also said in the Great Commission, you've got going into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I'm with you always. Well, the baptizing is the kind of the connect, is the connect win. That's the teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you is the build train, and the going is the send.
Send.
So you can map the Great Commission out there as well. So in a sense, we kind of say, okay, basically never defend your framework. Always say, yeah, it's not perfect, a bit clunky. Maybe if you could make it circular, original, it'd be much more accurate. But, you know, here's a simple framework. Is it adequate? Does it help us understand? Yeah,
it's a dart. Give them the expression, it's a dart on the board.
Say again?
Give them the expression, it's just a dart on the board.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. And I've learned, you know, I'm happy to throw my framework under the bus out there if they're going to then pick it up and own it.
Yeah, I've done that several times.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
So that's kind of how it works. I don't know how you guys do it for time, but...
I like it because I think it's really clear, and I love the way that you sort of give time and substance to each of those kind of realities, you know, as you move people through. And I like this idea that it's, you know, people at different places, but to own it and how do you get to the next thing and where in a sense, where are you now? It's a good diagnostic tool.
It's a great diagnostic tool.
When you say you use diagnostic tools, is that like some sort of diagnostic sort of material you give them so they can actually identify programs in the church and, you know?
Yeah, simple worksheets. You've seen them before. It's like, list all your programs, list this, work out what, and then map them on here. We ask them to list all their people, map where they currently are on there, and we say this is not locking people in. It's not typecasting. It's just a snapshot. We say it's like a Polaroid. Chick, chick. At this point in time, take a slice in time, flip it over. Where are our people at this point in time and what are we doing at this point in time?
Yeah.
We also use it as a planning tool. So we say to them, everything you plan, you must plan in the future to be locked into one or other of these primary purposes. Don't plan anything that hasn't got very clearly stated, this is its purpose. If it's a build event, then what outcome do you want to see? Well, we want to see evidence of growth. If it's a win event, what outcome do we want to see? We want to see people receiving Christ or at least going a little closer. And so it becomes a diagnostic to plan for and also to evaluate. The other last thing I'll say is metrics, because we say, well, what's important to measure here? And we let them wrestle with it.
Yeah.
In order to see this people going from here to here, what should we measure?
Yeah.
Oh, I don't know. Well, okay. Well, the last thing you're measuring is how many people are in service, in a sense. It's helpful, but it's hardly critical.
Yeah.
Interviewing people that are new connections, that have relational connections with our field people.
Yeah.
You're measuring people moving across these lines. How many people have been through training this year for the first time? How many of them are engaging down here? The metrics are much different.
That's good. Yeah. I'm just thinking, put another hat on. I'm just thinking, Bill, this is a great program. And it would be great to be tracking, you know, a few, like just,
yeah.
I don't know if you interview people before they come in, like just track them through the process so that as some part of your PR stuff. No, but you could. You could just do, you know, like with your iPhone, you know, a few minutes videoing.
I'd love to have ongoing conversations, and I'm just, you know, we're just doing that badly and we've tried different things. And I don't want to be giving excuses. I'd love new ways of knowing how to track it. We can track it with the people that are very vested in us, who we've trained as facilitators, because we can have, we've kind of got permission to have numbers conversations with them. The people that just go through the training, it's kind of awkward to get any information from them, because in a sense they went to our training and, you know, they just don't report. So
it's, yeah. I suppose I'm just thinking it would be really great in terms of your PR just to be able to have a few kind of look-ins at churches who have taken this journey.
Yep, yep.
So in order for that to happen, I imagine you're going to have to just do video shoots at each of your every 2 months thing, like just, you know, have someone come along, do a few video shots of everybody, because you never quite know sure who's going to actually take this. And then if people actually do move forward, then you've got some conversations that you can go back into.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And yeah. See, and kind of like interview them. So what was happening there? What was it that helped you, you know, take this step forward to move from, you know, your regular program now to, you know, reshape things and really focus on this area.
Yeah, that's a good idea. It could be little video logs which you just do verbally. They don't have to even.
Just even a few, you know, like a couple of minutes, you know what I mean? I don't know. But and then lump them together, and then you've got a few shots of the church, and then you've got a few little interviews of the people who have actually done the change. So you're wanting the end game is that you've got something like a little segment, you know, like a 10-minute segment or something over time of churches that have actually done this journey. Like yeah. They're not there yet. It's not about being there yet. It's actually about beginning the change process.
Correct.
And they can see, oh, wow, these guys have done it. You know, wow, okay, right. Well, it's not just a theory, but they've actually begun to do it. And
yeah, great idea. We'll look at that, and we could even get people after the event to give us the answer to the question, what was it like before you started? What was your reality? Now what's your reality? Yeah, that would be helpful. I was going to say, just because of time, to let you know too, that when a church has kind of worked through what their pathway is, and then they start to see their people connecting with lost people, and then if they see some of those people actually forming groups, at that point, now they're thinking, wow, what's this multiply thing look like? And it's been such a long time down the track. But now it's a felt need saying, what does this send look like? What are some examples of how that can work? Which is where CPM is one of those potential solutions that would embrace that, of what can this look like to actually see this multiply. They'll have it under the umbrella of their overall church, which I don't mind. The question is around structural organizational models. What can this send and multiply look like? And that's definitely one of them. So if we start with that question, though, I find with a lot of the people we're starting with, it's just so out there, it's just so off their radar, they then get all reactive about it, you know, or feel judged. It just doesn't deal with their stuff.
Yeah.
They'll do anything with that.
Say again?
They'll do anything, absolutely anything, but not that.
Right. So, I mean, just to finish, from our point of view, we're very happy to resource and teach people how to use that as a consulting tool, a coaching tool, quite, you know, even doesn't have to be embedded in the shift process. So if you guys at some point thought, hey, we'd love to be able to, you know, use that as we coach with other people as a framework, then you just let us know and we can provide some stuff for you and work out how we can judge.
I certainly don't have 2 years to invest in any particular person or group. So what I intend to do is use this as a receptivity test and to try to get them thinking towards disciple making and maybe work in some of their targeted program areas.
Yeah.
And if they want to go down like the whole hog, I'd love to flick them to you.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, and we'll flick them back to you at the end.
Yeah, sounds good.
Yeah.
Sounds good.
I mean, I just think the same, you know, like I just think, I actually was thinking of a guy who's done, he did a bit of our training ages ago. They've done some other training, but they still don't have it. I think his heart's there.
Yeah, yeah.
But I just don't think that he's, they've got it, but I think maybe this sort of process would have actually been better. Do you know what I mean? Because he's that sort of guy, and he's a really sort of a plotter guy, but wants to see movements, wants to see church planning, hasn't seen it. It's been a number of years, but I reckon this sort of process would actually really, really help him.
Oh, good. Yeah, because sometimes you know, we can provide the training module for CPM, and we. But if they just plug that in to their old paradigm, it's not very efficient.
Exactly. That's right. That's right. Yes, exactly.
Yeah, well, that's good.
Yes. So, I think it's really helpful. Thank you, Bill. I think it's really
helpful. Oh, yeah.
I love the way that you've done it. And I would love a copy of those.
I'll get Ian to send out to you.
Bible verses or something, or what you do to, like, that foundational
we've
thing.
We've got one completed, one page of this arrow with the definitions of the description of the people, challenges of Jesus, and the definitions of the programs all in there. So that's a little more filled out. We'll get that to you. The other thing, by the way, is with the Israel study tour, Michelle,
That
chronology of Jesus as a movement builder, that's what we follow through the 2 weeks. So we are unpacking that chronology on the land.
There you go. See, there's something happening here, Bill.
I'd give my right arm to go on a tour like that, but it's never going to happen. I would. I'd give my right arm, but it's never going to happen.
No, Eric, don't ever say that. I'm 63. And I might be 64 before I get to go to Israel. So that's old. And, you know, I always dreamt of going to Israel. And it's never happened before, but there is going to be a time. So
I can honestly say for myself and the close members of my team that this is an answer to prayer, because one of the mandates from my mentor, my supervisor, is that I must work within the established body as well. You know, I must attend the synagogues first. And the thing is, the trouble is 95% of my success rate is in the clean skin, unreached harvest.
Yeah.
But 95% of my effort and frustration is with the existing body.
I'd agree.
And I'm virtually almost seen as the enemy until they get to know me, which takes time. This is a tremendous tool that I can help them do something straight away and build relationships and movement conversations later on down the track. This is something that this will satisfy Ben's wishes. And also, because it won't be so frustrating, it will satisfy my wishes to see people moving on a path to following Christ. It's such an answer to prayer.
Fantastic. Yeah, that's great, mate. And it does give a lot of insight for people. Ian, are you able to send the guys out the arrow chart with the definitions all fully filled in?
It's in their inbox.
Okay.
Thank you.
Something came through.
And I'd like to do the 50 verses myself, if possible.
Which one? Sorry, Bill.
The
yeah. So also send them out the that version.
Oh yep.
Which really requires the shift stuff to fully understand the priorities from the ministry of Jesus. Just stack off the one of the arrows, so it becomes a big worksheet that's got everything on it. And then the guys all work through that master worksheet, and they just keep tracking with it as an old tool. But well, I'm going to finish. I got to finish up. Great to hang with you guys again.
Oh, thank you so much, Bill.
I got more out of it than you did. Trust me.
Yeah. Can I just pray for you before and the ministry?
Yeah, I should. I wish you could see this little setup here. I've got. I'll give you a quick look. I have a chair here on which the computer is standing. I've had to screen the lights with paper so they don't reflect on the whiteboard.
Well, it worked.
After,
great job.
After you're doing lighting on a film set, Bill.
That's right. Is that your home office or is that work office?
This is the work office.
Okay. Oh, good. Let me pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the wisdom that you've given to Bill and teammates at Powder Change. Lord, we just thank you for this this shift M2M. Lord, we just thank you too for your big heart for the local church and for actually activating and envisioning the local church and the body of Christ to do this, Lord. So we just pray for breakthroughs, God. We pray for Bill and for Eric and for myself, for Ian, for Powder Change, for the different groups, Lord. And we just pray, God, you would give us favor amongst the churches. And, Lord, you would help us identify those who are keen, who are able to go the journey, and so we can have their story. So, Lord, be with us, direct and lead, and empower us. In your name, Jesus, for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Michelle. Okay. Hey, guys. Bless you.
Yeah,
bless you guys too.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Take care.
Thank you for organizing it. Cheers.
Cheers.
Thanks, Ian. Thank you so much, Bill. Bye, Michelle.
Bye, Eric.